Welcome to Sunday School this morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles and go to Luke. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Also Psalms chapter 91. We'll start with Psalms 91. Did everybody get a Joiner's Gazette paper? Everybody got one of these? Alrighty. We're going to be talking about today dwelling in the secret place of gratitude. Dwelling in the secret place of gratitude. Psalms chapter 91, verse 1. And by the time we're done with this series, you will know this verse by heart, I'm sure. Psalms 91 and verse 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It's saying here, of course, you know, you need to get in that place where you're close with God. You need to get in that place where you have that relationship with God. Today we've been going down how to have that place and how to have that relationship with God. Today we're going to look at dwelling in the secret place of gratitude. Dwelling in the secret place of gratitude. So now go ahead and go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. Luke 17 and verse 12. I think that unfortunately today gratitude is something that grossly lacks in our society. That's why we'll work with the kids on the bus and we'll give them something. You know, they take it and, you know, what do you say? You say thank you. You know, we teach them to have gratitude. And I'm not in Luke, I'm in John. Oops. Quick commercial break here. Luke chapter 17. There we go. And verse 12. Says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." I think that we find here in this verse, sorry about that. I think we find here in this verse that, you know, 10 people received from the Lord, but only one turned around and thanked him for it. Only one turned around and thanked him for it. And, hey, Blaze, do me a favor, brother. Come here quick. Sorry, quick commercial break again. Okay, I'm having trouble with my throat today. You ever just have that itching just at the top and the back of it that just gets, you know, you try to rub it with your tongue and it just doesn't go? And I'm going to get a water here and see if that helps. Sorry about that. But we find here that Jesus cleanses 10 lepers from their leprosy. Not only does he cleanse the 10, thank you, sir, but only one comes back. Now, I gather, it doesn't say exactly in these verses right here, but I would gather that the other 9 were probably Jews, because he said, "Save this one stranger." So I don't know if the other ones thought that they were too good to come back and thank the Lord. But a Samaritan is what we would, you know, maybe call a half-breed. They were half Jew and half Gentile. That's who the Samaritans were. And did you need something, brother? I know he's looking for you. Oh, he's waving at you. Okay. We got all kinds of disruptions going today. Between my throat, Brother Williams back there, Brother Fall. I just say we got all kinds of distractions. I'm just naming them. That's all right, sir. All right. Bideep, bideep. We'll start over now. That's all, folks. All right. And good night. I got water all over the floor, too, didn't I? All right. Anyhow, stop the tape. Start it over. Luke 17. Samaritan. A Samaritan was a half-breed. He was half Jew, half Gentile. And the Jews oftentimes would look down on them. So this Samaritan, who the Jews would generally look down on, was the only one that would come back and show gratitude to Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and look at our lesson here in the joiners. Number one, there is no such thing as a self-made man. There is no such thing as a self-made man. The world today likes to put out there that you can do it if you have confidence in yourself. You can do it. Just believe in yourself. You can do it. Just, you know, and they try to do it to turn around the thinking of people thinking down on themselves. And I don't think you should think down on yourself or think anything less of yourself. But they try to pump people up to become a self-made man. What do they mean whenever they say that they're a self-made man? They mean, you know, I did this myself. You know, nobody helped me. I worked hard. I did this. I made it myself. They call themselves a self-made man. But go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Acts 4, 20. We find here in Acts chapter 4 that the disciples there, you know, we see Peter and John, and they had just healed the lame man in the gates of the temple there. And the people looked in awe and looked in wonder, you know, and the Pharisees came and took them away, you know, and they put them in prison and you know, they wound up releasing them and told them that they could not speak anymore, as we see in verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Why? Because after they had done this miracle, they didn't go and point to themselves and say, we're so great and we're so good. They pointed to Jesus and said, he did this. You know, the one you crucified, the one you killed just a little while back, that one who died and 3 days later rose from the grave, it was Jesus that did that. And we find in verse 20 that they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So because Peter and John didn't stand up and say, yes, you got to listen to us because we're so powerful, and you got to listen to us because we're so great, they said it was because of Jesus, and it was because of God's Son, and it was because of God. And even whenever they were threatened, even whenever they were commanded not to speak anymore in his name, even whenever they were commanded not to glorify God for this deed anymore, they said, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then who wound up backing down? The Pharisees wound up backing down because the people now glorified God. Now not only was Peter and John glorifying God, but the people also were saying, yes, this happened because of God. It wasn't the Pharisees that did it. It wasn't the Sadducees that did it. It wasn't the Sanhedrin that did it. But it was God. They glorified God. There is nothing, no such thing as a self-made man. You know, you may think you made yourself. And, you know, people may think like to think that they were a self-made man. And again, I say it's because we live in a self-centered society. What's the saying? We got to take care of number one. Who's number one in most people's book? Themselves. They often say that, you know, you serve the God, the King of Kings, or you serve the God of self, your own pleasure. And I'm afraid that's where we get so many times, is we get to the point where we are so self-centered because here's the thing, is we work hard, and we got what we have, and we earned what we have, and everything that we have, we consider to be of our own making. So Sunday comes around, and I earn this day off, and I don't want to go to church because this is my relaxing time. A self-made man. That's where it leads whenever we start thinking that we have done it ourselves. But the truth of the matter is that you could not have earned what you've earned without God. You cannot have gotten what you've gotten without God. You cannot have the job that you have without God. It all is around God. Say, well, you didn't have nothing to do with it. Oh, yes, he did. You need air to breathe? I'm pretty sure you do. I know I do. If you don't, then try putting yourself in a bubble for a while and suck it out of air and see how long you last. But anyhow, or you know, why do people smother? They need air to breathe. This isn't a science class this morning, but I think we can all figure that one out. So who enabled you to get up and go to work? Who enabled you to get up in the morning? Who enabled you to stand? Who enabled you to walk? Who enabled you to talk? It was all of God. Number two, the foundation of gratitude is expecting nothing. The foundation of gratitude is expecting nothing. You see, gratitude is not something that you're going to get all like, boom. I mean, if one day you are self-centered, you consider yourself to be a self-made man, you don't feel like you're beholden to nobody, you're not grateful for anything that anybody else has done, then you're not going to all of a sudden turn on the next day and be just the perfect picture of gratitude. It's got to have a foundation. It's got to have a start. And then you build on it. But that foundation that you're going to have to start with is that you expect nothing. You expect nothing. I had a school teacher one time. She said the best way to combat disappointment is to expect nothing. Best way to not be disappointed with a gift you got was expect nothing. Don't expect grandma to get you that $100 toy. Because if she doesn't, you'll be disappointed. So you expect nothing and be happy with what you do get. That's how gratitude starts. But that's not the way our society is today. And that's not the way our world works today. Our world comes to you with an open hand. They go to government with an open hand. They go to the state with an open hand. They come to church with an open hand. The kids come with an open hand, expecting to receive. But you know what? They're going to be disappointed because they can't always receive what they get. Why do we have so many people on programs like welfare and disability? And I have no doubt that there are definitely some people that have disabilities, and I don't think there's anything wrong with them being taken care of. But you know what? I have to admit, it really irks me whenever I see a guy as able-bodied as I am on disability. You know, I didn't think about that. I have a kneecap out of place, and I have a shoulder that's bad. I might be able to get disability. Cut that one out. I might try that. No, I'm just kidding. No, you don't go with an open hand. You know, Brother Fawcett, what did they do in your generation, sir? They just went to work, didn't they? Found a way to get it done. You know, and here's the thing, and what we're talking about, you know, disabilities. You know, don't use your disability to say you can't do anything for God. You know, I heard of a man one time, you know, he had lost both of his legs. He was completely, you know, couldn't move. He was paralyzed. I remember if he lost his legs or he was paralyzed from waist down, but he couldn't walk. Well, he used to go sewing, and he loved sewing, but he couldn't go sewing no more because he couldn't walk. You know, and it's just too much with the wheelchair trying to go. And so you know what he did? He got himself a big van. And he got a van, and he had on the side of that van, he had painted, "If you want to go to heaven, stop here." It was like an old ice cream truck. And he sat in the window of that thing all day. And before he knew it, people would begin to line up. And he'd begin to win into Christ. Why? Because where there's a will, there's a way. If you want to do something, you can do it. If you want to work, you can work. You can find some way to make money. I mean, it don't take much to stand there and flip burgers. I mean, you may get carpal tunnel before you're done. Bad risks there. But you know what? You go to work. You don't come out with an open hand. Gimme, 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 gimme. That's what two-year-olds do. But come on now, we're adults. And that's something society hasn't figured out. They're still standing there in their diaper saying, "Gimme, gimme, gimme," and they're 40 years old. Uh-oh. I know it ain't popular. And I know that, you know, we like our handouts. And we like our tax breaks. And I know that we like to have the time to do nothing. But you know what? The Bible says, it's a Bible fact, my friend, that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You can find a way to work. You can find a way to get it done. You know, and I feel so sad for young men, men my age, that can't go to work. They're lazy. They got that gimme mentality. They expect to get something. You know, I went to college this last year. I took decent credits. I didn't take huge credits. I think I took 13 my first semester and 15 my second. I went to school full time. I worked two jobs. There were days where I worked from 2 o'clock till 6 o'clock the next morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock the next morning. But what? Why? Because I had a dad that taught me how to work. I had a dad that didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to pay your school bill for you and let you go to school. He said, no. He said, you go down to college, great. You're going to work and pay your tuition. He said, well, that's mean. No, it's not. I'm glad I have a daddy that lets me work. And a dad that says, if you want something, you go work for it. Because if we had more daddies that did that, and if we had more people that would do that, we'd have a much better economy than we have right now. We'd have a much better society than we have right now. Instead, we all want to sit on our couches in front of our TVs and I'll take it. You know, and these guys that stand at Walmart with the "We'll work for food" signs, a lot of them, you know, I've seen them turn down food before because they don't really want food. They want money. Give me a 5. Give me a 1. Give me a 10. Oh, they probably don't ask for a 10. That's a little much. But maybe they do. But, you know, and then you try to give them some actual food. No. Don't want that. We had a guy here one time. Asked me for some soup. He said, give me some soup. I said, yes, I'll get you some soup. And he said, can you heat it up? He said, I don't have any way to heat it up. I said, yes, I'll heat it up for you. So I put it in one of our cups down there, heated up, got a spoon, gave it to him, and I said, well, I said, I'd like to invite you to church. I don't want to go to no blankety-blank church. So, whoa, that's gratitude. What happened to gratitude? We don't have it anymore. We come expecting. You know, and then he turned around and had the guts even after that to ask me for 5. I said, you're going to take my soup. You're going to cuss me out. Then you're going to ask me for $5. I was like, get out of here, man. I said, no. You know, preacher had a man out here one time, came up, said, I'm hungry. Didn't even ask for anything, just said, I'm hungry. He said, great. He started going up the stairs. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get you some food. He said, man, he said, I'm hungry. He said, I got some good canned goods in here. He said, no, man. He said, I don't want none of that. He said, I want to go to Burger King or something. He's like, I'm hungry. If you're hungry, take what you get. The problem is his expectation, his expecting was too high. First of all, second of all, he just wanted money, I think, to stop over here at Casey's and get the bottle. But don't expect it. Don't expect it. And I cannot challenge you enough not to get into this, give me, give me, give me. You know, people complain because they say the wealth of benefits aren't high enough or they're not getting enough money from that. Well, you know, first of all, you ought to learn to live within your means. Secondly, it's pretty sad whenever somebody gives you something, you turn around and say, that's not enough. Give me, give me, give me. That's pretty sad. that's pretty bad there. Now, I'm not talking about, I know some of y'all, you got your pensions from work, right? You worked for that. That was, you worked for that. Once you get, well, Brother Foth, you're retired. Stay in retirement, brother. Well, Lewis, these are men. You see the older men like this? They have done their time working. They have worked their jobs. How long did you work for the railroad, Brother Lewis? 41 years. And Brother Phillips, you're in the Army for 36, correct? He's in the Army for 36 years. Brother Fall? 40 years. He's a welder for 40 years. These men did their work. The problem is we got our 20-year-olds that want to live like they live without having done the work. You know, whenever I graduate from college, like Preacher was talking about, I'm not coming back and buying a $500,000 house. I'm going to go rent a little apartment somewhere. You don't expect. But see, the problem is people expect, oh, we want to have a nice house, and the government's going to pay for it. They have their expectations too high. First of all, you learn to work. You know, the men who started our country, you know, the ones who came over on the Mayflower, You've heard the Thanksgiving story before. Did you know that each person at Thanksgiving, I think Preacher mentioned it a while back, a stunning fact, the first Thanksgiving dinner, each person got, what was it when Preacher said, just like 3 kernels of corn and a little bite of beef, maybe, if even. But they were thankful. They were grateful. They didn't turn around and say, "Oh, Mother England, you didn't send us enough food." They didn't start out like that. They didn't go to the Indians and say, "Man, you should have been hunting better for us here." I mean, but the problem is we've gotten too high and mighty with our "give me" attitude or this "you owe me" attitude. You know, I talk to people out soul winning, you know, and they say, "You owe me, you owe me." And I'm not a racial guy at all. I don't want nobody to think I'm racial at all. And I'm probably I'll talk to a white man, black man, yellow man, pink man. I don't care. I love everybody. But they'll sit there and say, "You owe me, man. You owe me." I say, "How do I? My great grandpa was a slave." Okay. That's nice. "You owe me." I never had a slave. I don't even know you. I don't even know your name. I don't owe you nothing. Here's the thing is we like to fall back on what our parents did and what we are the offspring, what our ancestors did. You can't fall back on that. Now, am I for slavery? Not at all. Now, the Bible says, you know, you should be free. I don't think anybody's now. I'll tell you this. The Mormon will tell you. Well, they won't tell you here because it's not very popular. But you go abroad, Mormon church, they'll tell you that they don't have a soul. They'll tell you that the white man is the only one that's really got any kind of, you know, soul to him, especially in Europe and things. That's so not true. And I really, really hope that's not your mentality. And I really, really know I'm chasing a far rabbit trail from gratitude here. But you know what? I think that sometimes that we need to realize that everyone is equal. The you know, I heard, I think it was a politician. I don't think much of him, but I think it was maybe Paul Ryan. He said, you know, we offer equal opportunity, not equal success. You have the same opportunities that I have, but what are you going to do with it? He said, we guarantee equal opportunity, but we're not going to guarantee the same success. Because you have the opportunity that I have, and especially in America, everybody has the same opportunity. You have the same opportunity to work that I have. You say, well, you went and got, no, I didn't go get a big fancy job. You know how much I make? I make $9 an hour, and that's after 4 years of working. That's what I built up to. That's not a lot anymore. I started out at $7.50. You know, and I just work at a retail store. And you say, well, I ain't got a job, and I ain't making no money, and unemployment, you know, so high. I've seen Wendy's is hiring. I've seen Subway is hiring. There's a lot of gas stations that are hiring. I don't think gas stations are the best work environment, but all kinds of fast food places are hiring. So I can't find a job. I was working with a guy a while back. I can't find a job anywhere. It's like, well, I was like, did you look at Walmart? He's like, no. You look at, well, where'd you go? Well, I looked at the gas station down the street. They weren't hiring. So look around a little bit more. And you may think I'm chasing a lot of rabbit trails, and I am a little bit. But it all comes back to, number one, we're not a self-made man. And number two, don't expect anything. Don't expect to be given. Don't expect somebody else to take care of you. Expect nothing. That's the foundation of gratitude. Why is gratitude so inept or so gone in our society today? Because people expect. People want to have it. I've got to have my fancy clothes, and I've got to have my fancy restaurant outing every week, and I've got to have my nice house, and I've got to have my nice car, and the government's going to pay for it. It's expecting. It's that give me attitude. Don't do it. Don't do it. Number three. Weigh a small gift. Weigh a small gift. Now, I'm not talking about somebody gives you a gift and you go to the scale at home and put it on there and say, it's only 6 ounces. I mean, don't. What I'm talking about is mentally. Mentally weigh a small gift. Go ahead and go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You've heard the saying before that your time is money. And every bit of money you give, you're giving part of your time. Your time is also your life. So for everything that you give, you're giving part of your life, basically. So whenever you give your time, you give your life. Whenever you give your money, you give your life. Just a little bit of it. You know, let's go ahead and look here at the verse first, and then we'll go on. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Luke 21:1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And I've heard that that's the equivalent of about a penny and a half, maybe even a penny, 2 mites. And, you know, you have these rich men putting in their wads of cash. I don't think they had cash back then, but, you know, they probably, if they were, they were all ones, you know. But Confederate money. Anyways, all right, verse 3. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Why? Because she gave all she had. Because you find that that was her last 2 mites. And I don't see that in this particular scripture, but all she had was 2 mites. And she gave all she had. You know, there was a widow that took care of the man of God, right? Elisha, I believe. I always get those two mixed up, Elisha, Elijah. And if I have one complaint to file with God and I get to heaven, it's why did you name back-to-back prophets so close together? No. Sorry, Lord, I won't have any complaints when I get to heaven, I'm sure. But she was going to make little cakes for her and her son. Now, I'll tell you this. I'm chasing the rabbit trail again. When I was a little kid, I heard that story, and I was like, that would have had to be disgusting. She's making little cakes with sticks. I mean, they were really hard off. But no, then I realized, okay, the sticks were for the fire. She was going to use the dough and the oil to make the cakes. But what the man of God said, he said, go make one for me first. Can you imagine the thought in her mind, on her heart? These are my last 2 little cakes. And she even said I was going to make one for me and one for my son, then we were going to die because we had no more food. The famine was great in the land. And the man of God said, okay, well, you do that, but first make me a cake. So can you imagine her as she's making this cake and realizing that she is probably taking a lot of what they are going to use if she had anything left when she got done? And with the selflessness that we see of her giving to the man of God, she probably made a second little cake and gave it to her son and was just going to go without. I wouldn't be surprised. But we find, you can come in. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Sunday school. Go ahead and have a seat. It's good to see you all this morning. Make sure they get a slip, guys. Alrighty. So, but she made the little cakes. And what did she do? She was very selfless and gave. Then one of the man of God said, because you did what you were asked. He said that her oil would never go out or never be gone. And her, basically the dough part of it or the meal would always be there. And she would always have food throughout the rest of the famine. Never would cease. You know, she's able to take that and go and sell it. And they had money to get the things they needed, right? So, we find here, like I was explaining before, you know, your time is money. Your money is time. I have that backwards. Your time is part of your life. So God asked for 10% of your money, which basically means he's asking for 10% of your time, which means he's asking for 10% of your life, basically. Because here's the thing, I go work a job. I go work an 8-hour day. I just gave 8 hours of my day, of 24 hours, so I just gave a third of my day to work. All right, I make $9 an hour. So not taking out taxes, I'm not even going to try with all that. But I made $72 that day. All right? So then, if I turn around and buy a gift that cost $72, let's just say it cost $72. What did I just give that person? I just gave them 8 hours of my life. Let's say that, you know, I give in the love offering and I give $72. What did I do? I just gave one-third of one day of my week. Okay, I pay a school bill, you know, and in a month down in Texas, it varies back and forth depending on how many hours I work and during the weeks and stuff, but I would make about $1,000. $1,000, $1,200, somewhere in there. Okay? Well, that was for about 50 hours of work a week. When I did 50 hours, I usually got about $1,200. Right? So I pay a school bill. My school bill was $800. So what did I do? I just gave three-fourths of my time. So basically, I just gave 38 hours, I believe that would be, of my time in the form of money. Right? When you give a gift, it's your time. So, okay, we'll take that. You know, let's say I gave a $72 gift to somebody. That was 8 hours of my time. That was 8 hours of my life that I gave to somebody. Now let's take somebody that makes $30 an hour. And they work an 8 hour day. And that comes out to a lot of money. It's about $240, right? And say they give somebody a $72 gift. They're only giving basically 2 hours, a little over 2 hours of their time to somebody. So in, okay, let's back that up actually. I'm sorry. Let's go ahead and say that, you know, they gave a $100 gift. Okay, they make $240. So what are they basically giving? They basically gave about 3.5 hours of their time, right? I guess that would actually be $105, but that was after the tax, right? Okay. $105, right? They're giving 3.5 hours of their time. I gave 8 hours of my time. Now, whose gift materially is going to be nicer? The one that was spent more on, right? But which one was more time put in? The one that was lesser, correct? So, don't look at a gift and say, that's not much. Don't look at a gift and say, that's like nothing. Because you don't know how much time they put into it. A little kid sits down and colors you a picture. You don't know. It may have taken them, you know, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours to draw that little picture, or a lot of pictures maybe, and color it all in and try to make it just nice for grandma or somebody like that, you know. And then, you know, somebody else comes and gives you a $10 gift. Well, which one gave more of their time? The little picture, right? So which one should actually be looked at and say, you know, I'm thankful for that. Or both of them should be. But don't discount the little things for the big ones. That's what it means when it says weigh a small gift. You look at it and say, well, this is a big gift. This is a small gift. I'm thankful for the big gift, but I'm also very thankful for the small gift. You be thankful for what God has given you. Next. Do not measure a large gift. Do not measure a large gift. Don't sit there and say, wow, you know, he gave me $100, but man, he gave me $120. Whew, he's a good guy. The other guy. No, don't sit there and weigh in your mind who's giving you bigger gifts. Do not weigh a large gift. Next, never lose appreciation for a gift. Never lose appreciation for a gift. And I think sometimes we get out of this a little bit. You know, you see in the olden days that you would hear people talk and you know, they have things that they've cherished that were passed down from generation to generation that was given to them by so-and-so that their great-grandma knew or someone like that. I think we've lost that a bit today because, number one, the things don't last that long. Number two, we don't cherish things like we used to. We receive a gift and within 3 weeks we forget all about it. We receive a gift and, you know, it's... And I got to admit, I do it too. You know, you can't keep every little picture that your sister's color for you. But you should never lose the appreciation for the time they put in. Never lose the appreciation for a gift. Next, let nothing extinguish your gratitude. Let nothing extinguish your gratitude. You got to be grateful for what God has given you, no matter how big, no matter how small. You should be grateful for the things that God has given you. So let nothing extinguish your gratitude. Next, feel gratitude in the heart and think through every gift given to you and every gesture done for you. So every time somebody does something for you, you should show your appreciation. You know, that's why a thank you is so nice. That's why we, you know, you give somebody something, you do something for somebody, and they thumb their nose up at you, what you gonna think? That's not very gratifying or not very much gratitude. Always be thankful for things done for you. Be sure to express gratitude. We just talked about that. Next, number 9, be grateful for the usual. It is easy to be grateful for a bonus. It is character to be grateful for a salary. Remember to be grateful for the usual. I'm very grateful for the money that I make. Now, do I like bonuses? Oh, yeah. But I'm grateful for the money that I make. You should be thankful for the things that you have. Lastly, be grateful for the least. Be grateful for the least. You need to be grateful when you're on the mountain. And be grateful when you're in the valley. When it doesn't seem like you have the excess of money that you would like to have, you should still be grateful for what you do have. When you are on that mountain and you've got the money you need and you've got the money that you want, you need to be grateful to God. You know, Paul said something very interesting. He said, we are bound to thank God always for thee. Some people had done him good. And what did he say? He was thankful not only to them, but he was thankful to God for enabling them to do it. So, be thankful. Dwelling in that secret place of gratitude. Dwelling in that secret place of having that relationship with God where you can look at God and say, Lord, I know things aren't going very well right now. And Lord, I know that it's a little tough right now. And I'm going through the valley and I see, you know, things are going wrong here and things are going wrong there. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've given me. I thank you that I'm still alive. I thank you that you enabled me to get up this morning. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Remember to be thankful. You have that relationship with God, and God looks down and says, wow, he's still thanking me when he's in the valley. I think I'll put him up here on the mountain for a while. Then we slide back into the valley. He's still thankful he's in the valley. I'm going to put him up here on the mountain. But, make sure you're still thankful when you're on the mountain. So otherwise, God's going to say, man, he's awful thankful in the valley. I don't think he likes me on the mountain because he ain't very thankful when he's up there. So unless you want to stay off the mountain and you like living in the valley and like struggling all the time, I would be thankful. Thankful for the little things. Thankful for the things that are very obscure, that are not noticed by everybody. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, at the bottom line, you can always step back and say, you know, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful I'm going to heaven someday. Brother Yeager, whenever I was in a Sunday school class, used to ask us every week, so what are you thankful for this week? What are you thankful for this week? And it's been, good night, 5 years, 6 years since I've been in his class. I don't know if he still does that or not. Back then, there was like 3 of us. You know, and everybody would be scratching their heads, what are we thankful for this week? You know, and I would always have, you know, good old Sam, I'm thankful for my salvation. He's like, all right, can you think of something else? And it's like, no. Be thankful for little things. Be thankful for the fact that you're able to come to church this morning. Be thankful for the fact that you're able to get up this morning. Be thankful for even just the little things. God's given us a beautiful earth. He's given us green trees. He's given us green grass. He's given us green bushes. So in other words, it's a green world out there. So it's getting to be fall, right? And things are going to be changing colors. And I could go all off on the dominion mandate of mankind to take care of the earth. And I am not by any means a, you know, let's go hug a tree, save the trees. God gave it to us for us to use. However, he did not give it to us to abuse. But at the same time, if I want lamb chops, I'm going to go get lamb chops. What does that have to do with the lesson? Nothing. Oh, yes, it does. Be thankful you live in America, where you can do that for a little while longer anyways. Be thankful for the things you have. Some of y'all, you came to this country later in life. Maybe you were born and lived in another country. Now, we have a lot of folks here. You're from Sudan and from other places around the world. You know, be thankful that you're able to come. And to you and I, I challenge you to be thankful that you're an American. Be thankful that you live in a country that, despite what the president says, it is a Christian nation. And despite what any politician says, it's still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You know, England, people try to say, well, that's the greatest nation. I don't see people flocking to England like they flock to America or Russia or China or Japan. You live in America. You are an American. You know, I sang a song on back on the 4th of July, I'm thankful to be an American. Or no, I sang Remember the Price That Was Paid. That was a good song, too. There's a song, though, called I'm Thankful to Be an American. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the little things God has given you? You know, because God could have just as easily let you be born in Haiti. You know, that's something our group thought about when we were over there, several of us guys. You know, we were just kind of watching. One of the days we visited an orphanage, and we were just kind of watching out on the street and seeing the people go by and just the poverty that's there. And, you know, I don't remember if it wasn't me, but one of the other guys, I don't remember which one it was. He said, you know, I said, I'm thankful I wasn't born here. So I'm thankful I was born in America. And, you know, but it's by the grace of God that I wasn't. And that's why we have foreign missions, folks. Because if I was born there, I'd want somebody to come tell me about Jesus Christ. If you were born there, you'd want somebody to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's why we give to Faith Promise. That's why we give to our missionaries. That's why you have missionaries like Brother Long and Brother Schildneck and all these men that go to these different countries, to Thailand, to Burma, to India. They go, why? To take the gospel to people, right? Unfortunately, someday I'm afraid we'll have missionaries have to come here. I hope not. But be thankful, be grateful. Thankful that you're alive. Thankful that you're an American. Thankful that you're not starving. As I'm about ready to say it, brother. I'm about ready to say it. Yeah, I looked at you and I was like, yeah, I know he's not starving over there. I'm just kidding. I look at Blaze, you know. Say, Blaze, I know he's not starving. Have you seen the boy eat? Good night. He eats and he eats and he eats. Right, Brother Phillips? You know this. We stop at a gas station. The guy comes out with 10 pizzas. I mean, and this is all just for Saturday morning visitation. And he's not having a pizza party with the kids. Be thankful. Be grateful. Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again that we have this opportunity, dear Lord, to come to your house and to have Sunday school this morning, dear Lord. I thank you for that. I pray.